Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And just one verse, number 3. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Another one in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And verse number 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Another one in Matthew, chapter number 18, and verse number 3. Maybe we'll read verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except he be converted, become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. One more verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse number 24. Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I'm not sure whether you noticed in the reading of those verses that there's a little word except in each one of those verses. And that word simply means that there's no exception to what it's talking about, except that there's no exception to what it's speaking about. Most people, a verse comes to mind in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 6. Most people will proclaim their own goodness, but a man of faith, who can find? And when it comes to the matter of getting to heaven, most people proclaim their own goodness. They're thinking, if I live a good life, if I'm religious, maybe if I join a church, maybe if I go regularly and support it, or maybe if I get baptized and live a good life, that will get me into heaven. Almost without exception, when you're knocking on doors and talking to people about the Lord and asking them about salvation, you're going to get people putting their best foot forward, and that seems to be what they're depending on to get to heaven. I hope there's none of you here this morning that's depending on your own goodness to get you there, because you can't get there that way. You joined all the churches in Florida and lived up to all that they taught you apart from the gospel, you could never get into heaven just joining a church and living a good life and doing the best you can. Nothing wrong with living a good life, but it won't get you into heaven. And this little word except brings that out so clearly, that except you do certain things, you cannot get into heaven. And the first one I read was in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We don't hear too much about repentance in the day in which we live. That's an absolute necessity for sinners to repent in order to be saved. That's why Jesus said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, that's an ultimatum. It's either repent or perish. There's no in-between. There's no getting around it. It's a must in order to be saved. Repentance is taught and preached throughout the New Testament from one end to the other. John the Baptist, the first preacher in the New Testament, came on the scene, and the very first words that came out of his mouth was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. When the Lord ordained commissioned 12 and 70 to set them out to preach, he set them out and he said, Go to the lost sheep of Israel and preach repentance. When he left the world in Matthew, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, he said to the disciples that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name, and ye are witnesses of these things. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when several inquired, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" he said, "Repent." Paul's whole ministry to the Jew and to the Gentile in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is an absolute necessity to being saved. You say, well, what is repentance? Repentance, literally, the word means a mind after, or a change of mind after. It's a mental word. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not mending your way. That might be the results of it, but that's not the essence of it. Repentance is a change of attitude, a change of mind, a change of purpose toward God, toward sin, and toward God. See, our attitude toward God is a spirit of rebellion by nature. We have a nature that has a tendency to rebel against God, to disobey God, to live in displeasing to God. And repentance is an attitude of change, a change of attitude toward doing that against God. So repentance is toward God. That's why we read in Acts 20 and verse 21 that he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's absolutely necessary to repent in order to be saved. Man is a self-centered creature. He looks more to himself than to God. And there must be that repentance toward God and also toward self. If you're trying to get to heaven, then you must repent of that. You must change your mind about that. You can't get there that way. The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, you remember how he went up in the temple to pray with the publican. And the Lord used him as an illustration of somebody that was trusting in himself, that he was righteous and despised others. And he said, "I thank God I'm not like other men are, and I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not like this publican." The man was trusting in himself. Though he would pass in our religious world today as being acceptable, he was not acceptable to God. He would have to repent, change his mind about that, change his mind about being acceptable to God just because he was better than the other fellow. That's a common thing among people's thinking. Repentance is not only a changing your mind about speaking against God or lying or cheating or living in adultery or whatever it might be, breaking the law of God. It's not only that, but it's a change of mind about trying to get to heaven some other way. And the Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says this: "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." It's the wrong way. I remember before I was saved, about 50 years ago, I wanted to be saved. I thought the way to be saved was turn over a new leaf, get rid of some of my sins, and live a better life. And that would make me acceptable to God. But I come to the place in my life where I had to repent of that, because you can't be saved that way. Before I was saved, I quit smoking about a year before. I quit drinking. I quit some of my bad habits. Just sort of reformed. And thought, God will accept me if I get good enough. But that's not the way to be saved. I had to repent of that. I had to change my mind about that. I had to take my place as a poor, lost, guilty sinner before God, helpless and hopeless and put my trust in the Savior that loved me and gave himself for me on the cross of Calvary. That's the essence of repentance. Let me ask you, have you repented of your sins? You can believe about Christ, but you can't actually trust in Christ until you repent. Because repentance brings you into that change of attitude toward your sinning against God and toward your puny efforts of trying to make yourself right with God. It brings you into a place of destitution. It brings you into a place of helplessness where you're able to trust the Lord. You can't trust anything unless you get into that place. When you're tired, you can trust the bed. And you can stretch out on the bed and you can rest. When you want to go from here to there by an airplane, you can decide whether you're going to trust the plane, but you have to get aboard. But you have to have a need of going. You can't trust the doctor to operate on you unless they convince you that you're sick. Then you can decide whether you're going to trust them. Repentance brings you into that place. That change of attitude towards sinning against God and putting your, so you can put your trust in Christ as your Savior. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. It says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now that's a command. That's a command you have to obey in order to be saved. Because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he raised him up again, and given assurance to all men, in that he raised him up again from the dead. Jesus said, I never come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The call of salvation is a call to repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. There is no getting around that at all. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's repentance. Let him return unto the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy, and there will be an abundance of pardon. But there's a forsaking of the way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That's the very essence of repentance. Have you repented of your sins? That's absolutely necessary in order to be saved. Repentance. That's not confession. That's not confession. Confession could be a verbal expression of that repentance, but it's not repentance. Repentance is a mental, a word and not a verbal. It's something to do with a change of attitude towards sinning against God and going your own way, for the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to his own way. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. Repentance. A change of mind. Now in John chapter 3, I read, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse number 5, it says he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again in order to get into heaven. Somebody said here recently about being an adopted child of God. Let me tell you, I'm no adopted child of God. I'm born. I'm a child of God by birth, not adoption. Adoption has nothing to do with being born again. It's the placing of sons after you're born again. So I'm not an adopted child of God. I'm a born child of God. You have to be born again in order to be in the family of God. The Bible does not teach that God is the Father of all men and all men are brothers. Now, it does teach that God is the Creator of man and we're all offsprings of that man that God made Adam, created Adam. But it does not teach that we're all children of God. You have to be born again in order to be in the family of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're born the first time of the flesh, the Bible says. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That brought us into Adam's race. That brought us into the old creation. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, it says that in Adam all die. Literally, all are dying. And in Adam, we're all under the condemnation of sin. We're all born sinners in Adam. That's why a person has to be born again to get into the family of God. In Adam, all are dying, but in Christ, all are made alive. There's life in Christ and no death. And there's death in Adam and no life. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 says that flesh and blood, that's humanity as we know it, cannot enter the kingdom of God. That person must be born again in order to enter into the kingdom of God. The new birth, what is it? It's a change of nature. If repentance is a change of mind, then the new birth, being born again, is a change of nature. We become partakers of a divine nature. We become born of the Spirit of God. We become alive unto God. We who are dead in trespasses and sin, we become alive unto God by being born of again, born of the Spirit. The word literally means to be born from above. It's in contrast to our birth from below, which is by nature sinful. This birth is a birth from above. It's born of God. Man who is dead in trespasses and in sin, but that spirit of man that is separated from God by the fall and by sin, God is able to work on that spirit and bring light and understanding to us so that we can repent and trust Christ as our Savior. Job chapter 32 and verse 8 says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So the Spirit of God is able to speak in the darkness of our minds and in our natures. He's able to speak to us and bring the light and the truth of the gospel to us so that we might be saved. There is that spirit in man. Proverbs 20 says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, lighting all the inward parts. And the Spirit of God is able to breathe, as it were, on that dead spirit, that spirit that's separated from God. He's able to breathe on that and bring light. And once we trust Him, to bring life to us. That's being born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus adds to that in verse 7 of John chapter 3, when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that's an imperative. It means that there's absolutely no way to get into the kingdom of God without being born again. Somebody has asked the famous preacher of old, why do you always preach about being born again? And he said, I preach about being born again because ye must be born again. That's an absolute necessity. Let me ask you, have you repented of your sins toward God? And your sins might not be something moral. It might be trusting in your own goodness. Have you repented? Have you had a change of mind about that? Let me ask you, have you been born again, saved by trust, repenting and trusting in Christ? Somebody asked me a while back, he said, how do you know for sure you're saved? And I said, I was there when it happened. That's how I know. And once you know it happens, you can say, I'm sure I'm saved. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There are two things involved in the new birth. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said when he left heaven, he said, I will send the Comforter. And he said, what he will do to the world in John 16 and verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin. He will convince them of their sins. That's the essence of repentance. The Spirit of God works and reproves the world of sin. And he plants in us the seed of the new birth. And every birth has to have a seed. Nothing that's ever lives is here without a birth. There's nothing living but what it had a birth. And every birth has to have a seed. And the seed of the new birth is the Word of God. That's very clear in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 where it says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That's the seed. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, by his own will he begat us, how? By the word of his truth. That's the word of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, that in the parable of the sower and the seed, he said the seed is the word of God. And the sower went out and sowed the seed. When that seed is planted by the Holy Spirit and it's conceived in your heart and in your life, that's the essence of being born again. That's where it all begins. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And when the sinner receives Christ, we read in John chapter 1 and verse 12, that to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of God. So when you hear the word of God, as Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has what? Has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed already from death, spiritual death, separation from God, to life, eternal life, and spiritual life in Christ. That's great, to be born again, to know that you have life. 1 John chapter 1, 5, rather, in verse 11, puts it this way, speaking to believers there, God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, not in the church, not in your good works, not in baptism, not in doing the best you can, it's in his Son. That's the only place you can find eternal life is in the Son of God. Then it adds, he that hath the Son hath that life. He that hath not the Son hath not that life. Let me ask you, have you been born again? Do you have eternal life? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you have that peace that there is with God and knowing that your sins are gone? To be remembered no more forever against you. That your judgment day is past. That Calvary answers it all. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man repent is a change of mind towards sin, sinning against God. Except a man be born again is a change of nature. You get a new nature, a divine nature, that we read about in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 4. Then I read in Matthew chapter number 18 and verse 3, except a man be converted, become as a little child, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Conversion is the results. Not the means, but the results of being born again. The new birth is not only a change of nature, it's a change of morals and ways as well. We have too many people in America and Canada today that have made professions of being born again. One TV evangelist says there's about 75 million Americans that profess to be born again Christians. The condition of our country spiritually and morally wouldn't add up to that, would it? With the new birth, not only comes a change of nature, but a change of ways as well. That's what conversion is. Not the means, but the results of being born again. The new birth is not only a change of nature, it's a change of morals and ways as well. We have too many people in America and Canada today that have made professions of being born again. One TV evangelist says there's about 75 million Americans that profess to be born again Christians. The condition of our country spiritually and morally wouldn't add up to that, would it? With the new birth, not only comes a change of nature, but a change of ways as well. That's what conversion is. It's the turning away from sin. It's the result and not the means of salvation. When in Acts it says they went to Jerusalem and they proclaimed the conversion of the Gentiles, they're talking about people like the Christians at Thessalonica who turn from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for His Son from heaven. There's some evidence that follows being born again, repenting and being born again. Though repentance is not fruit, it's the root, the fruit follow. And though the new birth is an implanting of divine nature, yet there's a result that follows. You can't pull the trigger on a loaded gun without a noise, without something happening. Something's going to happen. And if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, that word power is where we get the word dynamite from. It's explosive. Something takes place. There's a change takes place. Something happens when a person is born again. That's the essence of conversion. It's vitally connected with salvation. But it's the results of the gospel, believing the gospel, the results of repentance, and the results of believing the gospel. Except a man be converted, become as a little child. That little child, he sat that little child in the midst of them. And that child, like faith, the gospel is so simple that though a man be a fool, he need not err therein. It's so simple that a little child can understand, and the Lord used a little child as an illustration of being converted. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. That childlike faith, you tell a child there's a Santa Claus and they believe it. You tell them the Sandman will get them, they believe it. You tell them about the fairy. And the tooth under the pillow, and they believe it. Those are all lies, but you tell them that, they believe it. But that's the essence of a childlike faith. They'll believe anything mother tells them, anything father tells them. But when God tells you that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He's not telling you a fairy tale. He's telling you the truth. And the essence of faith is just simply believing what God says. And what Christ has done. It's that simple. So, repentance, a change of mind toward God. Being born again, except you be born again, is a change of nature. Except you be converted, is a change of ways. But I read another exception in John chapter 12 and verse 24, where the Lord Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they're hailing Him, and I think they would like to have crowned Him as the King of Kings at that time. The Greeks even came, and they wanted to see Jesus. And it seems the Pharisees have said, we've lost out. The whole world has gone after him. We prevail nothing. The whole world has gone after him, in verse 19 of John chapter 20. And here in the face of all of that enticement to set up the kingdom and to be the King of kings and Lord of lords, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's simply saying, I didn't come to sit on a throne. I come to die on a cross. And except I be like a corn of wheat that fall in the ground and die, except I do that, your repentance would yield nothing. It would be impossible to be born again. You could never be converted. This is an absolute must. That's why Paul told him at Thessalonica in chapter 17 of the book of Acts that Christ must needs suffer and die. He told those two on the Emmaus Road, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? He was like a corn of wheat that could produce nothing until it fell in the ground and died. But if it died, it would bring forth much fruit. It pleased God to bruise him for your sins and my sins on the cross. It pleased God to bruise him when he made his soul an offering for sin. It says God will see his seed. God will prolong his days. He'll see the fruit of that. He sees the travail of the soul of Christ and the sufferings and the agony and the death that he died on that cross for me and for you. Except that corn of wheat fell in the ground and died, nobody would ever be saved. All the Old Testament saints who covered their sins with the blood of animals never took the sins away. Those sins had to be remembered every year. Those sins could never be taken away. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It could cover them. But it was all conditional that corn of wheat would come and fall in the ground and die. That the Lord Jesus would take our sins upon himself, bear them on the cross. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, it speaks about his death and the transgressions that were under that first covenant, that they might receive the eternal inheritance. They could have never been saved. We could have never been saved except that corn of wheat fell in the ground and died. And the amazing thing is that the Lord Jesus, though as we were hearing, God loved the whole world and gave his Son for the whole world. That's impersonal. And to think that God gave his Son for us, that's still impersonal. But to say, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died for me. He died for you. He died for us, personally. Took our sins to judgment at the place called Calvary. I'm glad my sins are gone. God says, I will remember them no more, in Hebrews 10 and verse 17. Gone. Gone. I was telling somebody this morning about a Negro fellow that never understood that, what that really meant. Or he heard somebody singing about God remembers to forget them. He remembers them no more. He says, as far as the east is from the west, that space, we can't measure that. North to the south, yes. But east to the west, you can go for the next million years to the east, you'll never get there. So far as God removed our transgressions from us. Some of us said down off of Japan, there's a hole in the ocean they found and never found the bottom of it yet. Divers have never found the bottom of it yet. Micah 7:19 says, God has cast our sins into the depth of the sea. God. That's what forgiveness is all about. But you can't have this forgiveness unless you repent. That repentance and the forgiveness of sins was to be preached in his name. Luke 24, verse 47. You can't have this forgiveness unless you're born again. You can't have this forgiveness unless you're converted. and you can't have this forgiveness if that corn of wheat had never fallen into the ground and died. Because it's from that corn of wheat, from the death of our Lord Jesus, as that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died, that's where it all comes from. And you can only have it when you repent. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you must trust Him 100%. That means you're not trusting anything else. There's only one passport to heaven, and it's the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for rebel sinners. When you take that passport and you present that to God, that's enough. God is perfectly satisfied with that. Anything more is too much. Anything less is not enough. But the sacrifice of Christ alone, you're trusting as a sinner coming to Him and fully trusting Him as your Savior from sin, will give you access to heaven. You'll be born again, and you'll be on your way to heaven, and you'll be rejoicing. I trust you are this morning. If you aren't, and we could help you in any way, you feel most free to approach us after we close the meeting. Now we're going to pray. Our Father, we come to thank Thee for that corn of wheat that fell in the ground and died, and the fruit that He brought forth. We ever thank Thee that Thou didst raise Him up again the third day, that He's seated at Thine own right hand, ever living to intercede for all those that come unto Thee by Him. We ever pray for those in our company this morning that might not be saved. Lord, we know that Thou knowest the hearts of each one, and we pray to speak and deal with them. We pray that the God of this world, who maybe has blinded them to the truth of the gospel, that their eyes might behold the Savior this morning, that they might trust Him, realizing they're sinners, and put their trust in Him and be saved. So we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing just one verse in closing. I've kept you a little long. Of number 330. Number 330. And the one word I like in this is that word only. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. Two beautiful words. The word only and the word now. It's that instant that you trust Christ fully that you're saved. We're just going to sing the first verse in the chorus, and then our meeting is over. Number 330.